Thank you, Jim. For those of you who may not know Jim Mallory, one of our elders, our current elder chair, also heads up our missions effort, overseas missions, and appreciate so much the work that his team did in pursuing all that information. And by the way, we have some of our supportive missionaries here today. So Muffet, stand up. Conches are in the back. Is anybody else here that... Strickland's, yeah, stand up, come on, stand up. And since we're all staying for the lunch today, you might get a chance to talk to some of these missions folks about what God is doing through them and in them in their respective fields. When I came to Eastside, and we were having that conversation that you have and when you want to hire a pastor, there's all that conversation going on. There was a very poignant moment in our negotiations as such where one of the elders said, Tim, you need to know that we will never, 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 four times, never, ever not pay our missionaries. And so that may mean that you won't get paid. Are you okay with that? And I went home that night and I told my wife, that's who I want to work with. That's straight out of Philippians chapter 4. Because Paul says, you sacrificed everything for the gospel. I'm going to take care of your needs at home. And so I'm so grateful to work with leaders like this. You have a yellow sheet of paper on your seat there. I'm going to let you preach the first part of the sermon in just a moment. Well, I've had a lot of celebration in the last week or so. Last Sunday, Allison and I were in East Harlem, New York City. Our son James is planting a new church there, and it was time for him to officially be installed as the pastor of that church. And so we got to go up there and, of course, hang with the grandkids and do all that. And they had some of their original church in Chicago. Leadership came for that ceremony. And we were able to be there. And it was just a wonderful time of laying hands on him and establishing that church as they are now meeting in an elementary school. And then we come back to this and look around. You can see the incredible work that Chris and Bonnie and their team have done. It's a lot of work doing church, isn't it? And sometimes when we do these kinds of things, it's really a lot of work. Now, a lot of people in our culture would say, that's great for you guys, but is that really even relevant anymore? I wonder if you've thought deeply enough about why we do church. Why do we do church? You might say, well, it's where we go to worship God. True, it's where we find like-minded people, sometimes. I can tell you some stories about that. It's where we find strength and comfort. We find emotional strength with people who love us and we love them. It's where we learn about God. It's where we get to study. It's where we find family. It's where we find community. Yes, all of that is true. All of that is part of our experience, hopefully, when we come to church. But there's something much deeper than that. I think sometimes we forget the more profound reason why we do what we do. We're celebrating 25 years of God's faithfulness. And hopefully God will give us 100 more years or 1,000 more years, however many years he has for this congregation. Long after those of us who are older leaders in the church and members, after we're gone, hopefully God will continue the work here in this place and around the world. But why is that important? I mean, someone who doesn't do this regularly would, from the outside, would look at you and say, this is the best time of your week. There's no better time to sleep in. There's no better, it's the best tea time for golf, for sure. Why do you do this? What's the real reason? Because all those other reasons that I gave you, people get disenchanted with those reasons. They find people that they're not like-minded with, and then they get mad and they leave a church, or they say, I'm not getting taught, I'm not getting fed, or it's not a family or it's not a community. People move from church to church all the time in this consumer society. Why do we do church? There's a great story that came out of the opening of the Denver, Colorado, the brand new airport. Have any of you flown through that airport? I've been through that airport. It's the ugliest thing in the world. But it was touted as this is like the airport of the future. Everything's automated. It's all computerized. Everything's going to be great. Well, what in fact happened was it was a total catastrophe for the first month. And all kinds of computer glitches, people losing their tickets, flights getting canceled, their luggage was lost. Everybody's frustrated. And this particular businessman, true story, standing in line, long line, waiting to get his ticket redone. He's standing there, you know, he's impatient, he's frustrated. And finally, he walks up to the counter and he says, "Young lady, I need to get my ticket and I need to get it now." And as kindly as she could, she said, "Sir, I'm really sorry. We're having a lot of glitches, and we're working as fast as we can. You'll have to wait in line like everybody else." And this man said, "Young lady, do you know who I am?" She picked up the intercom and said, "Ladies and gentlemen, there's a man here who doesn't know who he is. If you can help him, please come up to the counter." I think sometimes we forget who we are. I think a lot of times we think this much about the glory of God, we think this much about the church, and we think this much about who we are in relation to God and His church. So I'm going to let you preach the first half of this sermon by reading with me out loud in just a moment this confession. I call it Confession of Faith for our 25th anniversary. Now, some of you who were here during our Ephesians study will recognize this. At the end of chapter 3, the first three chapters of Ephesians, first three chapters, by the way, that have no commands. There's no commands in the first three chapters. It's just all about who God is, who we are, and what God has done for us. At the end of that three chapters, I composed this confession to remind us and to summarize who we are in Christ and to remind us the importance of who the church is. Why we do church is what we're about to read in just a moment. So would you stand with me? And it says, Confession of Faith for our 25th anniversary. And we're going to read this together. Slowly, deliberately, and as we read, I want you to think about the words that you're reading. These words come directly out of the text of Scripture, and they are for us. Let's read together. Having placed personal faith in Jesus, the Son of God, as my Savior, my sin bearer, and my only hope of salvation and eternal life, I now declare to be true all that He has revealed to me as my position and my possessions in Christ. I have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places with Christ, chosen from the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless, predestined to adoption through Jesus Christ, all to the praise of the glory of His grace. I have been redeemed by His precious blood, forgiven all my sins, lavished upon by the riches of His grace, given wisdom and insight into the mystery of His will, given an inheritance according to that will, given the presence of His Holy Spirit as both a seal and a promise of my redemption, all to the praise of His glory. Therefore, I give my thanks to God because He has made available to me wisdom, revelation, and enlightenment, hope, riches, power, and strength, all through Christ, whom He has raised from the dead and exalted above all creation and has made Him to be head over the church. Though I was dead in my sins, indulging my flesh, by nature a child of wrath, God, because of the riches of His mercy and the greatness of His love, has made me alive in Christ. raised me up and seated me with Christ in the heavenly places, by grace made me his masterpiece, so that for all eternity he might display the surpassing riches of his grace. Though I once was separated from Christ, a stranger to his people, without hope and with God, now, by the blood of Christ, I have been brought near to him. He has given me reconciliation and peace, both with him and with others who embrace him. He has given me complete access in presence through his Spirit. Therefore, I am no longer a stranger or alien, but a fellow citizen with people of God and a member of the family of God, built on the cornerstone, Christ Jesus himself, being fashioned together with the people of God into a beautiful temple, a place where God himself is pleased to dwell. I have been blessed to know the mystery of God, that we Gentiles are fellow heirs, fellow members, and fellow partakers of the promises of Christ. I have been given the joy of proclaiming the inexhaustible riches of Christ to all the world, that God might use me to make known to all creation his manifold wisdom and eternal purpose in Christ. He has made available to me inner strength through the Holy Spirit, spiritual depth through the indwelling Christ, personal appropriation of his incomprehensible love, all the fullness of his presence I can bear. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. How about that? Yay. Yes. That's who you are. Okay. You can be seated. Thank you. Now, I purposely made that long and tedious and small print. No, I didn't do that. But I think it's important when we talk about 25 years of God's faithfulness and we're asking God, we're praying to God to bless us with more, to expand our ministry in the territory that he has given us. It's important to know why. As I read through that, I realized that every once in a while, as we're reading about all the things that God has done, there's a moment where he pauses and says, in order that, or to do something. He says several times, to be to the praise of the glory of his grace. He talks about how God intends to demonstrate his glory and his grace throughout all of the universe, throughout all of the seen and the unseen, to use the church as a trophy of his grace, to declare his glory and his grace, not just in Jacksonville, not just in this neighborhood, not just around the world, but throughout the entire universe. Universes, maybe there's more universes, we don't know. We don't know how big the creation of God is. We know that his intent from the beginning, before he even created this whole universe, and you and me, before there was a cross or a resurrection or a Bible or a church, that God intended to call together a group of people that he would call the body of Christ, the church, the ecclesia, those called out from the world to called to be an assembly together, and that the world, the angels, would look at that assembly and see the glory of God. It's way bigger than whether we meet our budget. It's far bigger than whether people come to our programs. It's way bigger than this beautiful facility. This is about the glory of God. We are about the glory of God. And it goes on and on. He talks about, I love this part, where he says, I've been blessed to know the mystery of God. God used Paul to reveal several mysteries. One was the church. One was the rapture of the church. But this particular mystery that Paul talks about in Ephesians, I've been blessed to know the mystery of God. And what is that mystery? That we, Gentiles, us, we are fellow heirs. We've been brought in, fellow members and fellow partakers of the promise of Christ. This is way bigger than we ever realized. Man, the church. What we're celebrating here, yes, all of this, all of you, good food, 25 years of ministry, but it's so much bigger than, I don't even have the language. In fact, Paul made up a Greek word in verse 20. He says, now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond. There's no Greek word. There was no Greek word that meant in English exceeding abundantly beyond until Paul was sitting there writing and he was thinking about the glory of God and he was thinking about how big God is and how able God is. It reminds me, I've told this story before, my son Ben, when he was this age, he saw something big. I think it was an airplane or something. And he said, he always moved his feet. He goes, Daddy, it was huge. It was massive. It was huge, massive. That's what Paul does. He's so overwhelmed by the bigness of God, the greatness of God, the ability of God. He takes this Greek word and this Greek word and this one, he puts them all together. I'm sure the guy, his amanuensis, his secretary was like, would you repeat that? What was that word again? That's why we do church. We are a part of a kingdom that is going to overthrow and rule the dying kingdoms of this world. When you go back there to work in that nursery or that children's ministry or that youth ministry, you're training people who are going to rule the universe someday. I know you think it's spiritual warfare. You take your box of donuts and your Bible and you go in there and do battles with the forces of darkness for an hour or so, but in reality, you are doing battle with the forces of darkness. And of all the ways that God could have made this known, he picked us. Amen. Would you have picked us? I wouldn't even have picked me. I'm not sure about you. So going forward, let's remember the God who goes before us. Verse 20. We go forward with a settled conviction that he is able. To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Now, why is being able so important? Because there's so many things. In fact, the most important things in life to us are things we can't do ourselves. Have you ever noticed that? If you don't believe that, try to get a 3-year-old to sit for 30 minutes. I remember my professor, Howard Hingrich, said, you're telling the child to sit and the Holy Spirit's telling him to wiggle. Who do you think's going to win that? But why is it important that he is able to do? Our entire culture is built on competence. It's built on ability, capability. We spend the first third of our lives getting trained to be competent at stuff, and then we spend the next third of our life trying to work that out in a fallen world and realizing that we can't do the stuff that we hoped we would do. And we always hit a wall. Every one of us at some point in our life, and in many points in our life, most of us, we hit walls that we cannot get through our own ability. But I want to say to you that when we say that God is able, we mean he is all-powerful, that he is omnipotent, that he is capable of doing anything that he would ever will to do. And it humbles us. Life breaks us. Life disappoints us. We have things we desire, things we long for, things we hope for, things we work toward, things we dream of, things that we pray for, but he is able to do. And when we go forward, this is not about us. And his perspective is so much bigger. I love this, exceeding abundantly beyond. What's your wildest dream for Eastside Community Church? It's already too small. You can't dream a dream. We couldn't all together, the entire 8 billion people in the human race, couldn't dream a dream so big that God would go, whoa, I didn't see that coming. What will we be known for? Smallness? Small thinking? I love this companion passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And the specific context there is the churches of Macedonia had taken up this offering for the Jerusalem believers who were in a famine. And they were giving beyond their capacity to give, and they were giving sacrificially. And Paul was promising them that God would take care of them financially. And so he says, and listen to this, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Find something in the universe that's outside of all grace, all sufficiency, all things at all times in every good work. We have these conversations, you know, among our leadership team and about the resources we have and so forth. And you know, we get lost in the weeds sometimes. It's just part of what you have to do. But let us never forget that our God is sufficient. He's big. He's so big. He's humassive. He is able to make all grace abound in all sufficiency, in all things at all times. What he's dreaming for us, the vision he has for us, is so big that if he gave it to us today, we would all expire right here. We wouldn't be able to handle it. Let's not lose the vision. The vision is not about building a church. So many people are building churches in our culture today. Jesus said, I will build my church. I will build the church. I will build the church. And what I build, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I can't say it about what you build. Let's not lose the vision. This settled conviction that God is able, and this commitment, this passionate commitment for his glory. His glory belongs to him alone. His glory belongs to him alone. It's incredible to me how we love to make leaders so glorious. And we watch our leaders fall one by one, and sometimes more than one by one. God said very clearly, I am the Lord your God. I will share my glory with no one. His glory belongs to him alone. It's supreme in the church. The church is not about just doing evangelism. It's not about church growth. It's not about all the other things that you see in all the church growth literature. It's about the glory of God. When someone walks in this building, when someone connects with you in the street, at in your neighborhood, at school, at work, what do they experience? What do you talk to them about? The greatness of your church? Hey, come to my church. This is about the glory of God. And he says it in the verse, in the church and in Christ Jesus. And his glory is extended to all generations forever and ever 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 and ever. And ever, you better get used to that. Ever and ever, that's part of what we're going to be part of. It's coming. So what are your wildest God-glorifying dreams for us in the future? What do you believe is on the heart of Jesus Christ for Eastside Community Church going forward? And this is an important question. What part is Christ calling you to play? Are you willing, you personally, us together, corporately, are we willing to step by faith into the vision that Christ has for us? Every Sunday morning when I meet with the prayer team, I go in and we have conversation, things to pray for. They graciously always pray for me. And then I always pray the same prayer. Lord, whatever you do today, show us a greater sense of your glory. Give us your glory. May this place be a place of glory. And it will be as we love one another, as we care for those in need, as we speak the truth of the words of God, as we do all of those things together, it will be a place of the glory of God. Someone said to me recently, a visitor said, you know, I walked into your church and I immediately felt the presence of God. Isn't that what we want? That beats a smoke machine, right? And a young pastor with skinny jeans, you'd give that up, wouldn't you, for the glory of God? Let's pursue the glory of God. He alone, Christ alone, is glorious, and he alone is worthy of all of our worship and our praise. And so as we finish out our morning and as we take a meal together, eating more food today than many of our brothers and sisters in Christ will eat in an entire month, let's give glory to God, okay? And let's pursue his glory. Father, please glorify yourself. Lord Jesus, be glorious in your church. Glorious in your church. Holy Spirit, would you lift up Jesus in our midst? And Jesus, would you give us the glory of the Father? We worship you, our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is your place. We are your people for all of eternity and for time and space until you take us home. We belong to you. For the sake of the name of Jesus and for the sake of the fame of the name of Jesus in this community and around the world, we pray. Amen.